Well, today we're in part two of this series, Time of Your Life. And last week, when Eddie Davis began this series, he began by talking about this concept of time. And as he began talking about the concept of time, he began by walking us through these stages of time and how it evolves in our lives from childhood to adulthood. And he kind of landed on something that we know is true, and we know it's very simple and it's very obvious, but it's that as adults today, the way we view time is very, very different than the way children view time. Do you agree with that? It's just totally different. You know, when I look at my children, I have four children ranging in ages from 8 to 2.5. And when I look at them and work with them and just live with them daily, I can see very quickly that the way they view time versus the way I view time are very, very different. To take my 2.5-year-old, for example, Hudson, he has three main concepts of time. Okay, these or if you will, context of time that makes sense to him. Two of them are good. One of them is bad. And here are the two that are good. Whenever he hears it's time to eat, that's a good one for him. So whether he's around the corner at someone else's house playing, which, as you can tell, that doesn't happen with a 2.5-year-old. That's just for emphasis. He will come running to dive into his high chair to get ready to eat. If he's down the hall, if he's wherever he's at, he hears time to eat, he's going to run. He's going to try to get in his high chair to eat. Now, the second one that, believe it or not, he likes, that just means everything to him, is when you say time to brush your teeth. He loves that. He runs to the bathroom. Now, other kids hate it, right? But he runs to the bathroom. He climbs up on the stool, and then he wants to brush his teeth, and he wants to tap the toothbrush on the end. You know, he wants to do all that. He loves that. But the only one that he absolutely just despises is, and you probably guess it, is time to go to bed. Right? That's where, falls over the floor and just pitches a fit. So you see that for a child, and this continues to happen, right? Even my older children, they have their views of time as well. But that's really what time means to a kid. Now, for an adult, and when you become a young adult and move into adulthood, you find that there's one word that describes how you view time and how I view time. And it's one word that's, if you will, called manage. Isn't that true? That whenever you get to the point to where you actually have to manage time, you know you're an adult. You have to manage your life and the things going on. The way managing time looks is like this. Is that you have a day, and you have so much time in that day, and you have so much you have to get done in that amount of time. And so when you probably first encountered this was when you got your first job. And you were in school, and you had your job, and you're trying to figure out how to work the schedules out and make all that happen. Right? But then, as you saw, as you graduated high school, probably went into college, you found that it even became even more complicated or complex because you had to manage just your schedule at school and multiple classes and different times. You had to manage your work schedule, and maybe you had to manage some other types of extracurricular activities. But as you even went on from there, you're finding even today, some of you, and some of you in your past, you found this, is that when you bump into that someone, that special someone, who you end up looking at and you fall in love with them and you say I do to them and you get married, then you have time management for two schedules that you've got complexities of trying to layer in, right? And then you have, along comes the baby or maybe babies. And along that, you find even layers of complexity of managing schedules. And the first one that introduces itself to you and your family are the sleep schedules for the baby versus your sleep schedule. Isn't that right? And so you have that layer of complexity. And then as the kids get older, then you have the complexities of them going to school, your work schedule, your wife or husband's work schedule. Then you have to get them to their sporting events and on and on and on. And here's what at the end of the day, we're all tired listening to me, right? At the end of the day, here's what you feel. Time is flying by, right? But if you look at the clock, what you recognize, what I recognize is that second doesn't tick any faster, does it? It's just you have a day with only so much time to get things done, and you have so much going on in your life that time flies by and flies by and flies by and flies by and flies by. Well, last week, Eddie, with that in mind, that reality in mind for you and for me, Eddie took us to a passage of Scripture found in Psalm chapter 90. And you don't have to flip there. But he's talking about a man that was considered to be a man of God by the name of Moses. Moses was the guy who wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament. He was who took the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Exodus to the cusp of the Promised Land. And Moses wrote a prayer. And thankfully today we get to read it in Psalm chapter 90. And in the first verses, as Eddie spoke and shared them with us, what we found was this. Is that Moses was praying to God and declaring to God about the theology of time for humanity what that looks like, and the theology of time, how that looks to God. He said, to God, 1,000 years is like a day. To us, our life is like this, and it's gone. And in the middle of that prayer, it's in verse 12, where it's as if Moses kind of pauses and kind of stops, and he looks at God, and he says these words in Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. He says this, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's as if Moses is sitting here and he's praying and he's saying all these things to God about time. The Spirit's moving in him and through him, giving him insight. And in the midst of all this theology that he's praying about God and time and us and our life being so short, here's what Moses was saying to God. He recognized in his life that he needed God to enter into his world and to teach him to number his days. Because, you know, Moses was just like you and myself. And he knew this about himself. Is it's very, very, very easy for you to daily look at your 8 to 10 hours of work possibly and all the other work around it, drive time, lunch time, family time, extracurricular stuff and whatever. It's so easy to look at that and to start managing your life in blocks and hours and minutes based on a day and to get caught in a routine of just going through a day after a day after a day. And what Moses knew was this, and this is true about you, and it's true about me, is that if God does not get a hold of our minds and our hearts, we will live our lives that day, just day to day to day to day, and we are short-sighted and miss the big picture. And the big picture is this, I only have so many days in this life. And I need to keep that in mind so that I will manage my minutes, my seconds, my hours based on that big picture. And Moses prayed that prayer to God. He said, God, I may know this stuff theologically in my mind. I may know it in my heart. I may know that life's this quick and it's gone. But God, I just get kind of rocked to sleep sometimes in looking at my day. And God, will you please teach me to live my life, to invest my time that I only have so much of every minute, every hour, every day with this big picture in mind so that I'll be wise. And that was Moses' prayer. And guys, last week when we introduced that first part to you, our hope and our prayer was, is that for you walking away, that you would begin, or maybe even today, you would begin praying that prayer to God. That you would say, God, help me to see this. However you want to word it, God, help me to see this. Life is so short, so that when I see you one day, that you'll look at me and you'll say, well done. And the only way to do that is to have the big picture idea of time and life, and not the short term or short-sighted picture many of us live with. Now, as I was thinking about time and as I was thinking about wisdom and what Moses was saying here, I was thinking about hopefully an illustration here that may possibly help us a little bit. And as I was thinking about this, I put these two visuals up here and hopefully you can see these and hopefully this will make sense. I've only been through it a couple times, so we'll see. But I want for you to imagine with me for a minute that this glass vase represents your life. And the sand that's in this glass vase represents the time that you spend in your life. Now, this could represent a day, it could represent a week, it could represent a month, it could represent a year, whatever you want it to represent, this is what it represents. So you have a life and you have time that you spend and it's pretty full and there's a lot of it, right? But when you look at this, and as you start living life and as you start moving through this progression of how time evolves and the way you think and the way you handle your time from childhood on, what you start doing and what I start doing is we start learning that we better be wise with our time, if you will, because we only have so much time and we have so many things to do. And so along the way, what we start learning is that we better start doing certain things that help us be wise with our time. And here's what we learn to do. We learn that we must develop priorities in our life that impact how we invest our time. You agree? Along the way, you just start figuring this out, is that if I just kind of go around haphazardly just floating through the day, I'll end up aiming at nothing and hitting it every time, right? So because of that, you have to start developing priorities. So if you will, imagine with me that in this vase, at the bottom of this, inside the core of who you are, you have rocks that I would say symbolize priority. You have multiple priorities that you start developing in your heart. It could be the priority of your career, the priority of your education, the priority of your marriage, priority of your, you know, you name it. your health, other things. And they're in the core of who you are. And what happens is when they're in the core of who you are, and then you start taking time, you will invest time based on those priorities. True? That's how we live. But along the way, what I've recognized in my life, and I've seen this in a lot of people's lives, some of you that are here and others that I know, family, just living life, is what I've recognized is along the way, is that in my life I've seen where I end up with some of these, if you will, priorities that are in my mind that I don't seem to have time for. Y'all ever had that happen? I mean, you've got all these priorities, you're investing all this time in your life, you're spending this time, and then at the very outside of your life, you have these things that you know are important, they're the things that matter most, or the people that matter most, and you end up kind of having them way out here, and they get leftovers. Am I the only one that ever does this? And so what happens is, we're spending all this time, we have these priorities, and we know in the back of our mind, but we're going, dude, I only have so much time, I only have so many, my bandwidth's only so wide and broad, I just don't know what to do. But then one day, one of these priorities, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a relationship with a family member or friend, comes to you and says, hey, this isn't working. And you're like, really? Well, what's wrong? I don't ever see you. You don't seem to have any care for me or whatever. Maybe you get one conversation, it's a warning, very, very light. But eventually, you'll have a conversation with one of these priorities, these people, relationships, that comes to you and says that, and they'll say it like this, hey, we're done. And when these types of things happen, and you know this happens, and they, if you will, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right, is that what we do is we go, oh, time out, time out, time out. And in the midst of our crazy, time-packed, priority-filled schedule that we're investing our time in, we then take that priority, we then put it to the core at the beginning of who we are, and then from there, right, we start taking time, and we start going, okay, here you go. Here you go. And we start investing time. And then what we do is we shuffle other priorities again, and we still end up looking a lot like this all over again. But one priority that was in the center now has moved to the outskirts, and then the other's getting time, and just it's a shuffle. You may have found this with a health issue to where you know that you should be exercising and dieting and working out or whatever, and then you go to see your doctor, and out of the blue they look at you and they go, dude, you've got high blood pressure. Your diet's terrible. Your exercise regimen, what are you doing? Well, I roll out of the bed. Okay, well, that's not going to cut it. And then you take that and you make that a priority, and then you switch something else around, and you start investing time there, and all around you get frustrated, don't you? It's like this vicious cycle. Well, there's one priority that I haven't mentioned yet that I want to talk to you about today, because I think that's pretty clear. It's the priority of God. The priority of God. You see, when I grew up, and I grew up as a pastor's kid, but I grew up around the church, probably some of you have at least heard this before. I grew up being told that the number one priority in your life, Jonathan, should be God. Right? That's what I've been told my entire life. But what I have seen in my life, and what I've experienced in just counseling and working with other people is that most of the time in the cycle of priorities being shuffled around and moved around and relationships and marriage and finances and career and all these things, and you're trying to spend your time, God, for whatever reason, always seems to be on the outside getting leftovers. Always. The others squeal and scream, so you react. God never squeals or screams, so he just kind of gets leftovers. And the only time God ends up being where he is supposed to properly be placed in your life as at the core of who you are here, usually for a moment, is when some priority squeals and screams so badly that you feel like you need God to help you get this priority back to where it needs to be or to get things healthy again. Are you guys with me? And this is what we do. But God is always on the outside, getting leftover time, leftover heart, leftover energy. He gets that. But see, what I've been taught and what I know is true, and what you know likely is true, is that this makes sense. God being the rock, God being the center, God being the core, and from that, that every other priority, your marriage or relationships, are to be built on him. Your family life with your kids are to be built on him. Your career, your financials, everything in life is to be built on God. Because unlike all of your other priorities and all these other relationships and things that matter to you and all that are great and important, unlike them, God does not move. God is stable. God is strong. These things constantly move and scream and squeal and all this. And so we don't build our lives with God as the foundation and over our other priorities. You see, the thing about God is that when God is what you build your life on, He will impact your marriage. He'll impact your family. He'll impact your career. He'll impact your finances. He'll impact your health. He'll impact everything. And the reason why so many of us are in this vicious cycle of time, I believe, is because God is not the priority, the number one in our life. You see, when God has this place in our life, and then you take your time and all your other priorities built and are centered around God, then when time is spilled and poured over these things that matter most to us and these people that matter most to us, they are invested around God, and ultimately what God says is most important. And what you also find is they fit. They fit. Isn't that cool? That's how God has created you to live. That's what our lives should look like with the time that we spend. But here's the problem. Here's the question. I didn't just tell you something you didn't already know, did I? You know that. The question is, why do you not do it? Why do I not do it? We know this makes sense. We know this is the way we should spend our time and prioritize. Why do we not do it? Before I became a pastor, I was a business guy. I worked out in corporate life for a number of years. And I'm just being completely vulnerable and honest with you this morning. I absolutely struggled with this immensely. Struggled. There were seasons, days, weeks to where I would go to work and I'd drop my son off at school. I'd rush down to Ridge Lake Boulevard in Poplar. I'd do my work. I'd come home and try to be the husband, the dad, the whole deal. And all the while at times aching internally, knowing God was on the outside getting leftovers. And when this would happen, I would think to myself, what's my problem? Why do I know He needs to be first? I feel it in my heart. Why is He not there? And I came up with two answers usually. And they're dead wrong, but I'm going to tell you what they are. The first one was this. I need a 28-hour day. Have you ever felt that way before? I just need more time. I just don't have enough time. I'm busy. I got kids. I have a wife. I got a career. I've got starting a church. All this stuff. That was one of my thoughts. The second one was this. I need another help or angle or calendar or something to help me manage my time better. I need to sharpen my axe, if you will. Get a little better at my skill of managing time. I'm just not as good of a time manager as what I could be or need to be. And you know, when I felt God lead me to come pastor and I left my business job, I thought, all right, now I'm going to figure out the answer. And I promise you, I told some individuals this. I said, my heart is, and I mean it, and I still mean it today, is to take real people in the real world that are going through things. Now, pastors are much more real than what you think, okay? Just to let you know. But real people in the real world, I want to help them where they're at, figure out what I couldn't figure out. And now that I'm becoming a pastor, I'll be able to figure this thing out, right? Because now I get to do this. I get to put God first. I get to build all my... And did you know what I found out is even being a pastor? Is I still started getting it wrong. Kept getting it wrong. And you're probably looking at me thinking, you have no excuse. And I'm like, right. Right? No excuse. But for whatever reason, I found that I continued to get this wrong. That I still find myself at times struggling with God, getting leftovers, God on the fringes, and me just shuffling priorities and investing time. And I finally came down and said, God, okay, what is it? It's not a time deal. It's not a time management deal. What is it? And believe it or not, you're not going to like this answer, but it points at me, and I think it probably points at all of us. As God told me, He said, it's a heart, John. It's this. Your problem is not needing a 28-hour day. Heck, I could give you a 30-hour day and it wouldn't help. It's not that you need another insight on how to manage your time better. It's this. It's this. You know, thankfully, God speaks through His Word today, thousands of years later. And He tells us what this is getting wrong. And this morning, I want to share with you that Jesus, thankfully, speaks to what I believe is behind this issue for us on priorities and putting God first and why we don't do it when we know we should and that we need to. And in your Bibles, if you want to turn with me, you can turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is the first gospel after Malachi or Malachi, however you pronounce that. Jesus, early on in His ministry, He has disciples now. He's building a following. Matthew chapter 5, it begins there, and it continues through Matthew chapter 7 is what's recorded as the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus sits on the side of a mountain. He gathers all of His peeps around, and He starts telling about the kingdom of God. He starts teaching them about the kingdom of God. He's showing that He Himself is the King. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to show you part of this verse. Jesus actually says something about God being first. And I want you to look at this partial of this verse. Verse 33, I'm going to put it on the screen. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But, and that's a big but, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now let me just stop here. The reason why on the screen we have but in all caps and bold as well as first is for a very, very good reason. Jesus is saying on the tail end of a teaching that He just taught, which we're going to look at in a second, He's contrasting what we do with our heart and what we prioritize. And He's saying, but, or instead of what you tend to do, you need to put or seek first the kingdom of God. Now here's what Jesus meant by that. Is that you seek something or someone first in your life. You do. To seek means to pursue, means to prioritize. That's how Jesus is speaking of priority. He's saying, you seek something, I seek something, and He says, you need to stop seeking that if it's not God's kingdom first. And to seek the kingdom of God, it's not just going to church on a Sunday and singing a few songs and listening to the pastor preach, saying maybe amen, nodding your head and leaving. It's not praying over your lunch and that's it. Seeking the kingdom of God first means everything in your life is about God. And Jesus said, whatever you're doing, you need to do this. Now Jesus, in the verses we're going to look at now, was speaking to a group of people in Palestine that were extremely poor. These were people who struggled to find food, water, shelter, the whole deal. I mean, they were poor, poor, poor. Very, very few of them were even educated back in His day. And given that context, Jesus, in verse 25, begins this teaching. And here's what Jesus said, and He reveals what's going on in the heart as to the why we don't put God first. And here's what He says. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Jesus looks at these people and He says, listen, stop being anxious or worrying or stressing over what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. What Jesus is saying here reveals everything about them and in their time and in their culture and what they had issues with, and reveals everything about us, is that your priorities, what you seek, what you pursue, is based on what you are fearful that you feel like you need to get, or what you think may be threatened that you need to hold on to. Does that make sense? To them, it was food, water, clothing because of their poverty. For us today, likely most of us in here live indoors, eat, have clothing, and we have water. So that doesn't really necessarily strike us. What Jesus would probably say to you and to me today is He says, stop being anxious about that job promotion, about this house, about this car, about this money, about getting married, about this or that. Whatever it is that inside of you moves you with fear, anxiety, stress, to make those things your priority, He says, stop it. And you know that's what happens in your life, doesn't it? The cycle of priorities is based on what you feel is squealing and squeaking, that you're afraid you may lose or you're afraid you may not attain. And that's why we shuffle them through and shuffle them through and shuffle them through and invest time and invest time and invest time. And Jesus says, oh, no, stop that. Stop it. Look how he continues. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He asked him a very simple question. He said, you're focused on pursuing these things. You're worried about these things. You're prioritizing these things. You're seeking these things. And what he would say to you is, hey, isn't life more than just you going and get to that next level in your career? Isn't life more than you getting shredded and ripped up and spending all your time at the gym or maybe dropping weight or whatever? Isn't life more than you getting that house and the car that you just have to have? Isn't life more and you fill in the blank? To which those people, when they listen to him, they had to be thinking, well, yeah. And honestly, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, Jonathan, if you put it that way, well, yeah. Sure, life's more than that. But you see, like Moses prayed, it's got to teach me a number of my days. See, the issue is we just kind of get rocked asleep and we start believing this stuff. And we get short-sighted. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 stop that. He continues, look with me, verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. He uses an example. So these birds are just kind of tweeting, fluttering by, right? He says, look at them. He said, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He said, watch them. You don't see them going and getting all this stuff and, you know, flying around, however you would fly doing all this, right? I don't know how that would work. Maybe they'd walk and something. But and then building barns and packing all in, putting a padlock on it and going, I'm good. He said, you don't see birds doing that. Do you? You don't see them spending their time doing that. You don't see them prioritizing that, focusing that, seeking that. You don't see them doing that. And they're all like, no, that's true. They just fly around. They just fly around. And then he continues. He says, and he asks them this question. Are you not of more value than they? They just live. They just fly. They know they're going to have food. And your heavenly Father takes care of them. Don't you think he'll take care of you? And all through these verses, and I'm just going to hint at it, Jesus is whispering something through these questions. Jesus is implying something that he's going to bottom line drill them with in a minute, and probably you as well, like he does me, but he's implying something. Watch what he says in verse 27. He says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? He goes for the jugular here. He says, okay. You know your time's limited. You know it's going to end someday. Who in here has enough control, power, to worry about it and to make something happen where you're going to live longer? They're all like, I don't. Jesus says, that's right. Again, he's whispering something. In verse 28, he says, and why are you anxious about clothing? I don't know if he was looking at the women then or not. I don't know. Although dudes wore what looked like dresses back then, so who knows, right? He says, why are you anxious about clothing? He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. He says, yet I tell you, even Solomon, the richest king of Israel, that he could use as an illustration. He says, even Solomon, in all of his glory, at the height of his wealth, when he was like Bill Gates, that in the height of his wealth was not arrayed like one of these, never was dressed as beautifully or had the impact with his presence like lilies in a field would. And he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And then Jesus looks at him and he drills home what he'd been whispering and implying the whole time. He says, oh, you of little faith. You see, the issue in life is this, with the way we prioritize and invest our time, is that what Jesus clarifies here and what you know is true is whatever you prioritize is what you're going to invest your time in. And there are two ways to live in this life, according to Jesus. There is a life that trusts God, that has faith in God. And there is a life that does not trust God and is fueled by fear to try to control. You have a choice in this life of how you're going to live. You can choose to trust that God is your Father, that he will feed you, He will take care of you. He knows what you need. He knows what's best for you. He knows who you need in your life, and that you can put Him first and build all of your priorities and all of your time invested around God. Or you can say, God, I really don't trust you, but you know what I need. You know what's best for me, who I need in my life, what job I need, whatever it may be. And so as a result of that, I'm going to choose to go out and out of fear, try to get what I want or hold on to what I feel is threatened. Are you guys with me? This is at the heart of why we don't have a life where God is the rock as our priority and everything else is stacked and built upon it. Because what we do is this, is we look at life like this, and when we believe that I can't really trust my Heavenly Father, we lean into a life, we choose a life to where our fear fuels and drives us to try to control by getting. And that's why our priorities always stack up with God getting leftovers. Jesus said in order for you to put God first, you have to recognize your Heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. Your Heavenly Father knows who you need. Your Heavenly Father is powerful enough to take care of you. So you need to trust Him. A life of trust in God is a life of dependence on God. A life of distrusting God is a life of fear, and it's about control. And you know, honestly, when you look at what's going on here and what happens in your life, what happens in my life, it's the exact same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were there with Satan being tempted, and they had the perfect father, the perfect environment who had done everything to show them that he could be trusted. And in that moment, Adam and Eve looked at what was before them. They quit trusting their Heavenly Father. They quit believing that God had the best for them in mind, that He would take care of them. And as a result, out of fear of what they may lose or not get, they chose to take control and to seek something other than their Father. And sin entered the world. You see, when we live like this with God not being priority, it's not a time management issue. It's not having enough time. It's sin. It's idolatry. It's putting something else or someone else above God, and namely, that's you. And that's me. And Jesus from here continues. And He says, therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? And then He says, here's why I tell you that. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Now, the Gentiles in their day were people who didn't really believe in God. Today, this would be atheists, in essence. They don't really believe in our God, our all-powerful God who created all things, sustains all things, provides all things, this God. He's saying, when you act like that, you act like a Gentile, you act like an atheist. And He says, this Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And then verse 33, and I love it. He says, but instead of this, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus looks at His crowd, and He tells them, you have a choice, guys. You can keep the vicious cycle of shuffling priorities and priorities and priorties based on fear because of a lack of trust in God that leads you to control. And it leads to no peace at all. And you know that internally. Your heart knows that. There is no rest, no peace in that way of living. And some of you here are some type A control freaks like me. And you really know it. And especially the people that live with you really know it. This way of living is not the way God has created and desires for you to live. Jesus says there's another way. And that is your Heavenly Father loves you like crazy. He wants you to trust Him. He wants for you to depend on Him. He wants for you to follow Him. And for you to seek Him first, put Him at the core of your life, let Him influence every other priority in your life, impact the way you spend your time, and ultimately at the end of the day, knowing He's going to provide you with what you need. And it's peaceful. And it's joy. And it's knowing that God is your Father and He's your provider. You know, just honestly can tell you yesterday, I was on my face weeping over this. weeping. Because I'm just as vulnerable for my heart to wonder as you are. Just as much. I'm just as fear prone. I'm just as much to see circumstances, situations, that everything inside of me goes, oh my God, I can't. I'm afraid I won't get this if I don't do this. Or I'm afraid that I'll lose this if I don't do this. And then I start shuffling stuff around. And then I kind of, you know, you act like Tommy Boy, right? When he's tearing the roll up. You know, you just kind of freak out, you know? Have you ever done that? Had a Tommy Boy moment? It may be inside. Some of you won't, you know. But that's what I do, right? And Jesus, what he's saying to you is, don't do that. Stop that. You don't have to live like that. Seek first. Give it to God. Surrender to God fully. Let him be your rock. Trust him. Let him build your priorities, influence your priorities, spend your time around that. And here's what God showed me, is every time I feel just that inkling of fear, of doubt, of anxiety, it is my opportunity to trust God. In your moment or in those areas that you fear or you worry about the most, it could be your health, it could be your marriage, it could be your career, it could be you fill in the blank. In those areas that you seem to be fearful of the most is your greatest opportunity to lean into your Heavenly Father and say, God, I trust you. You're my dad. And I know you're my rock. And I want you first. And I pray, God, you'll take care of all these things. And I trust you'll take care of every one of my needs. Every one of them. Because you're my dad. And that's what God wants to do in your life. And that's what God wants to do in my life. The writer to the book, in the book of Hebrews, he wrote all through Hebrews. And in the middle of it, roughly, or about 3/4 in, he, in chapter 11, in those chapters, he talks about the heroes of the faith. You've read this about people from the Old Testament and all the great things God did through them and how God used them. And in the midst of speaking about the heroes of the faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he says this, and without faith or trust, it is impossible to please him. Please who? God. It's impossible, guys, to please him. For whoever would want to draw near to God. Now, let me ask you quickly. Do any of you want to be closer to God now than what you are? Whoever would want to draw near to God must do two things. Believe he exists. Just as Jesus said, many people, when you act like that you need control and you need to prioritize and all this stuff and God's not your rock and God's not first, you're acting like an atheist. You're acting like he's not there. But what the writer of the Hebrews says is, he believed that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards you when he's first. He rewards you when he's your rock. He rewards you. And that's what God has for your life. That's what God wants for your life and for my life. Honestly, I want that for all of our lives. For us to have that peace that comes from God through him being first in our lives. So how does this look? How do we practically do this? I'm going to share a couple of quick examples with you, practical things to help you get started. In order for God to be first in your life, I believe that it is a daily intentional surrender of the heart to him first thing every day. I would highly recommend getting up a few minutes early every day before you have to get into the busyness and the craziness of your schedule. And I know everyone has differing times, and I understand that. But find time to pause, to be still, and know that he's God. And to surrender your heart to him. That is saying, you're number one for me today, God. You're the priority in my life. You're the one that I seek. And from that moment on, whether you go to school, whether you go to work, whether you go out to play, whatever you do, all the way through, you're in a constant conversation relationship with God. And here's what you'll find. You'll find that throughout the day, it becomes a whole lot clearer on how to invest your time, spend your time, prioritize what. When God, you've said yes to him first, at the first of the day, than if you try to say yes to God after the day's over. Isn't that true? It will influence and impact your entire day. Now, here's the thing. It's a daily thing because your heart, just like mine, is going to encounter fear. It's going to encounter worry, and you just need to give your heart to Jesus that day. Now, what does that look like? I would say, like Jesus did, get alone with God, as he did seemingly probably every morning to speak to his Father. and just give it to him, everything, your entire day, and continue in that conversation. I would also encourage you to begin reading Scripture. If you don't read Scripture or read a devotional of some sort, begin reading one every day. Let the Word of God wash your mind and your heart so that as you encounter things about priorities, about time, and how you spend it with your life, that it is filtering through God's Word, God's truth that's in your heart. As the psalmist said, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, God. You need the word of God in here. That is what God has for you. He's your rock. He's your dad. Put him first. Surrender to him daily. Let him impact the way you spend the time of your life. And you'll have peace. And you'll have joy. And you won't ever want to go back the other way. You may find yourself there, but you'll always want to come back to God being first. That's our prayer. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for being so good to us, God. God, thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for letting us have the relationship with you, the infinite, magnificent, all-powerful God that reigns as king. But not only are you just a king, you've got a heart that is so full of love that invites us as your adopted kids to come to you and just say, Dad. God, we don't deserve it. We don't. Father, forgive me. Forgive all of us for when we give you leftovers. Forgive us, God, for not investing our time around you, being number one, and building everything in our lives around you. And I pray, Spirit, that in every heart this morning, God, you will awaken us, you will shake us, and you will show us how much we need you. Father, we pray for some of these areas of worry and doubt that we carry around. Some of us in here are very, very worried and concerned about things. And Lord, as your word says, it's impossible to please you without faith. I pray, God, you give us the faith. I pray you just give us the confidence that we can trust you. God, I pray for some people here today, they need for you to show up big time in their lives. I pray, God, out of your mercy and your grace, and out of the dad that loves them, I pray you just show your love to them in a very real, practical way to encourage them and to lift them up. It's in your name I pray. Amen.